Someone once gave me what may be the single best piece of advice that I've ever heard. And it's not buy low and sell high. Nor is it just wait, it'll appreciate. The single best piece of advice that I think I've ever gotten in my life, if I'm just taking it out of the realm of biblical principle, is probably, if you love someone, don't wait to tell. My grandfather and I had two, but one of them didn't want anything to do with us because he had fallen away from the Lord. But I sat by my grandfather's bedside a little over 10 years ago now, and I watched him pass from this life. And Papa and I had a great relationship. I could talk to my Papa about anything, and he would always boil it down to some kind of practical wisdom, like, let's go work on a car. Or let's go out to the garden. But I thought, as I sat there by the bedside of a man who in just a few weeks would have been 95 years old. He passed at 94, but just a few weeks after he passed, he would have been 95, so he would have been over 100 now. I thought I had so much left to say. This morning we talked about how each of us gets to participate in this amazing gift of God. It is a gift that when we see the needs of our brethren, we get to fill that need. It's a gift because it humbles us and keeps us away from the kind of covetous behavior that makes us feel self-important. It's a gift because we are reminded that it is not we who are doing for our brethren with our excess that we have made with our own hands, but it is God who has provided us that ability to do for them. We were talking from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul confidently says it is God who gives bread or grain, seed to the sower and bread to the eater. It is a gift. Because Paul, by the end of that passage, concludes that when we do for our brethren, what they see is that God has not forgotten. We are an extension toward of the grace of God toward one another. So I want to start this lesson tonight that's really a continuation, the part B that we didn't get to this morning, by saying you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and just consider as if I pointed at all of you, are an amazing gift from God. Yeah, that's not a typo. That's the right "your" on the screen. You are an amazing gift of God. And the way that we function as a congregation of the Lord's people, the way that we grow into that kind of encouraging body of people that John prayed about in his prayer just a few minutes ago, is that we must remember that each of our brethren is a gift to us, and by necessity, we are a gift to them. When you look at the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says in verse 12, "For even as the body is one, and yet it has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into the one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit." Do you see what he says there? First thing he says, look, we've all become part of one another. Doesn't matter who we were in the past. Now we're part of one another. "For the body is not one member but many. And if a foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the sense of smell? But now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as he desired them. If they were all one member, then where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. So that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have the gifts of healing, do they? And all do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gift, and I will show you the more excellent way. And of course, we know where he's going with that, right? The more excellent way is before you start using these other gifts that they were concerned about and figuring out how much honor you deserve in the body, you better go figure out how to love each other the way the body loves each other, or else whatever you do in the body isn't worth anything to God or you. So when I say that you are an amazing gift, I am saying thank you. Thank you for being who you are. Thank you for being a part of this body and making it stronger and committing yourself to those who have struggles that are part of our body. Because with every body, there are parts that are weaker than others. Right now, I'm favoring my left ankle. I blindly stepped on a toy in the dark and bent my foot a little too far that way, and the back, right where my heel connects with the bottom of the ankle, that really smarts. Had to change up shoes this morning because I was basically hopping on one foot by the end of services. It was really funny, Barb. But I'm favoring my vocal cords a little bit tonight. Allergies have done a number on them. Everything else is cleared up, but they're not letting go of the vocal cords. Churches are a lot like that. Remember how we talked about this morning? Everybody has seasons in their life. There's seasons when we're children. There's seasons when we're a little older children. There's seasons when we're young adults and we're out there and we're figuring out life so quickly. It's moving by us at just a rocket's pace. And then we get married and we have kids. And then before you know it, you're in the mid-40s and your son is looking in the back seat and he's not in a car seat anymore. And you go, what happened here? Christians have seasons too. There are seasons when people are strong and vibrant and excited and they are just looking for opportunities to get to work. There are seasons when it is difficult on a Sunday morning. It is all they can do to get up and get their clothes on and get to the church building because life has knocked them back so hard. But what drags them through the door is the confidence that the people inside love them and want to see them. And I gotta say, brothers and sisters, it's up to us to make that second part true. It is up to us that we never look at a brother or sister in Christ who's in a low season and say, you know what? This is a Texas phrase. You better pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You ever just imagine that? Some cowboy sits on the ground, puts his fingers in his boots, and tries to stand up by putting leverage on the two little handles that come off top of it. That's not going to work very well. But we believe in a self-reliant, self-made culture. I got to tell you, Christians are neither self-reliant nor self-made. We are made by the grace of God when we are buried with Jesus. It has nothing to do with me. It is not my glory. It's His glory. It is His baptism working in me. But I'm also not self-reliant. Because self-reliant people tend to be insular people. They tend to be people that draw into themselves, not introverted, insular. They don't like other people. They don't want to be around them. They don't want to be connected to them. I'm going to go take care of myself. As soon as the amen is said, I'm going to be out that door because their problems ain't my problems. That is not what we see in Scripture. And there's a man who really, really had this stuff figured out. You know his name already. This morning I talked about rules from encouragement from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Tonight is the Barnabas edition, rules of encouragement. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Acts, chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32, this is where our introduction to Barnabas comes. It says, "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him that was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them." I mean, how cool is that? You got people staying over after the beginning of the church in Acts 2. They got to stay in Jerusalem. They got to learn. It says the people were getting so good at not thinking of themselves and not thinking of what God had blessed them with as belonging to them. It was there to take care of the needs of their brethren. That even though you had at least 3,000 people that stayed over, that's how many were baptized on Pentecost, there wasn't any of them that had any need. But we're not done yet. "For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sale and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement. And he owned a tract of land and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." I've mentioned this to you before, but it's flooring to me, just amazing to me, that a man can become so diligent in the work that he is doing that he becomes known for encouraging his brethren. They changed his name. Changed his name to one who is born. That's what that prefix bar means. One who is born to encourage. The guy had the gift. And what he sees is the need. And when we see the need, we look for the way that we can fill the need. That's what they saw in Barnabas. That's what they saw him doing. You know, brothers and sisters, when you go back to the seasons of life, and I use this example this morning, when one of the places where we tend to maybe not encourage, but we rebuke, is we see people getting lax in attendance. We see people, you know, they're just not here. I know, it's Sunday night. Why are you talking about attendance? I'm using it as an example. You know, most of my life, what I've seen people do when somebody's attendance starts to slip, they go to the preacher and say, "We need to preach on attendance." I'm going to tell you, the worst thing a preacher can ever preach on is attendance, because you know who's going to hear it? The people that are there. That's like yelling at the choir, so to speak. I don't preach on attendance anymore, at least not much. Because I've never seen it work. But I wonder how Barnabas would address a brother or sister in Christ that maybe is infrequent in their gathering with the saints. I wonder how he would address them as a son of encouragement when he sees someone who's there on Sunday morning but not on Sunday evening. How would he encourage them? There's a need. We might not know what it is. We might not understand it. It might not be our struggle. But I can promise you, when people begin to withdraw from God's people, there's a need. There's a need in the lives of many of our people right now, because they got little ones. I mean, well, littler than that. They got little ones. I got to tell you, one of the scariest things, when we moved up here, were people telling us the horror stories of, you can't raise godly kids in the Pacific Northwest. I'm of the opinion you can raise godly kids anywhere if you're a godly parent. Don't blame it. Don't blame it on the environment. Now, that's not to say that your kids aren't going to go in a way that you don't want them to, because that will happen. But don't blame it on the environment alone. But when you stop and you think about that, we got people right now that have got little ones. I mean, Adam and Sandra, little ones. That's a season in life where people are going to need some encouragement. Barb can't wait to hold those babies, I know. That's a season in life where people are going to need some encouragement. I had a lot of worries when Will came along. Am I going to be a good dad or a bad dad? I mean, it was 37. Most people have this dad stuff figured out a lot earlier than I was even getting started. People need encouragement. And I tell you who we're really good at encouraging. I had a friend of mine is going to show up on my podcast this week. His name is Mark Roberts. Many of you know him. He preaches in Westside in Irving, Texas. He said, you know, when a young man comes up and he's a new convert and he stands before the congregation for the first time and pitches a song, and you got to excuse the Texas parlance here, we'll jump on that first note like a duck on a June bug. Yeah, I don't think ducks jump on June bugs up here. But we'll jump on that first note like a duck on a June bug, and then we will go and we will pat him on the back and say, attaboy, good job. We are so proud of you. And we should do that. He said, but I tell you what's missing among the Lord's people a lot of times is we'll have a young lady stepping out to teach a kid's Bible class for the very first time. She's terrified. She didn't know any of those songs that those kids are going to sing. And she's got to graduate them from Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Last time I'm going to try to sing in this sermon. She's got to graduate them from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to somehow knowing a little bit about the Bible. And nobody knows that she's drowning. And nobody applauds her for the effort. He says, you want to know why our young people are leaving in droves and going and finding community churches? They are looking for encouragement. And while that may be a silly reason to leave the Lord's people, it is also just as frustrating that they should find it here and don't. You know, I'd love it. I told you I was going to give you specific examples. I'd love it if a man got up here at the end of services and instead of praying for me by name and the elders by name, I wish he'd pray for the Bible class teachers by name. Or the young parents by name. Or the parents that just sent their kid off to college by name. You know why? Because there's a need there. And it's a need that we're not always all that good at expressing. I don't know how to tell people. I don't know what to preach for the week. I usually go ask Lauren, what do I want to preach on when I'm stumped? She says, I don't know. I said, thank you. That was very helpful. I go back to my office and I figure it out. But a Bible class teacher that's got to show up week after week after week, they need some encouragement. You know who else needs some encouragement? We got a lot of young guys, or at least a handful of them, that are right there on that edge of the age of accountability. You can see it. One of my nephews came to the Lord because there was a man who owned a radiator shop in Houston, Texas. His name is Brother Hart. I'll never forget the name. We were kind of getting worried about Preston. Brother Hart called Preston up and said, hey, I want you to come work in my shop. Preston loved working in his shop because that meant he got to bring his car there and work on it too. Preston has an 86 Mustang GT. Fast car. Ugly as homemade soap, but fast car. Brother Hart spent the whole day asking him, you know, Preston, why? You know what the Bible says. Why aren't you a Christian? He didn't put the full court press on him. He was gentle. But it wasn't two Sundays after that that Preston was baptized for the remission of his sins. Because somebody took an interest because they saw the need and they filled the need. You know, brothers and sisters, sometimes we get so caught up with our own lives, we don't see where people are struggling. We don't see that people like Josh and Olga, that are a young couple. That's a hard place to be in this society at this time. There's a lot of people out there that are just leaving the idea of marriage behind and think it's outdated. And we got young couples here. They need some encouragement. You know, people like Candace and Stephen and Jordan and Katie that are raising little guys, and Garrett and Annie. Well, now Adam and Sandra. They need encouragement. They got questions that they don't know how to ask. And unlike me, that I got to get up, you know, twice a week and figure out what I need to preach and be ready for that, and I can focus most of the rest of the week on Bible class material and getting in touch with people and things that preachers do. As a parent, you got to wake up every day and be there and know how to do it. They could use some encouragement. But not only did Barnabas see the need and fill the need, if we're going to be like Barnabas, we need to encourage those who are not easy to uplift or aren't often encouraged. Again, I think this gets back to that example of the Bible class teachers. But one of the places where we see Barnabas doing that is with the Apostle Paul, while his name was still Saul in Acts chapter 9. Beginning in verse 23, Acts 9 and 23 says, when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they were also watching the gates day and night, so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. And when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples. You got to remember what he was doing the last time he was in Jerusalem. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. They thought he was a spy. No, that verse is not in there, Will. Will's like, where does it say that? They thought he was there to cause trouble. But Barnabas, verse 27, took hold of him. I love the imagery. He grabs him. He says, come with me. Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he talked to him, and now at Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. You don't have to be a preacher very long before you find out that the people who most need you to pay attention to them are the people that
really nobody pays a lot of attention to. Sometimes they are the hardest people to deal with. I'm not using examples here. But sometimes they are the hardest people to deal with. They've got their own way of thinking about things. They've got their own way of doing things. They rub everybody the wrong way. And sometimes what I've learned about people like that is they don't even mean to do it. It's just how they are. Those people who are the hardest to deal with. Those people, and you know the people I'm talking about. They leave your house, you sit down, you kick your shoes off, and you say, "Thank you for letting that be over." It's okay, Barb, it's funny. You have carte blanche to laugh unless I fall off the stage. And then everybody's got it. But those people, some of them are that way because nobody takes the time to draw them close. Here's a man in Saul. Nobody wanted to draw him close. They were afraid of him. He was a terrible person. And you know what? All those things are right. He was. Here comes Barnabas. "Come with me, Saul. Let's go make you some brothers and sisters in Christ." Sometimes, though, it's not the people that are hard to deal with. It's the people that are quiet that need encouragement. I'm really grateful for Friday night game nights at our house. You know why? Because I've gotten to know Jenny Mitz. I'm probably embarrassing her right now, so I'm not going to look at her. That is a sweet girl right there. Heart of gold. Cares about people. Cares about her mom and dad. Cares about her sister and nieces, nephews. Cares about them. Loves them. But she's so quiet. She's so quiet. You know, there's nothing wrong with being quiet. But it's easy. I told you, she's turning red. But it's easy to forget about the quiet people. I'm so glad that Mike is here to bring us the best tomatoes ever grown. But he's quiet. And it's easy when we're going through those prayers and we're saying, "Thank you for Bart and Matt and Dennis." It's easy to forget the quiet people that don't ever seem to have any needs. So God, thank you for Jenny and Mike. And thank you for all the quiet ones. I can't name all the quiet ones because there's a lot of you here. Sometimes it's the people that challenge us. Paul was a challenging case. But having challenging conversations is not a bad thing. It's a chance to uplift and correct and be corrected. And I think we would do more encouragement if encouragement was easy, but Barnabas is not working easy encouragement here. He's working hard encouragement. But we also need to see those with the deepest need. They're going to need you the most deeply. And you begin to see this as Paul and Barnabas are planning their second journey in Acts 15. In Acts 15:36, it says, "After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.' And Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, also along with him." Okay, John Mark was a little bit of a problem in the first missionary journey. He kind of left it in the first quarter. It's kind of like, who's the basketball guy? LeBron James, when the game's, you know, just out of hand, sometimes you'll see him walk off the court. Doesn't want to play anymore. That's kind of what John Mark did to him in the early part of the first missionary journey. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed to the brethren to the grace of the Lord. After he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. I want you to see something there. Now, what we see just a couple of chapters before is it was Barnabas who actually went and fished Saul out of Tarsus. He had gone back there. He had kind of been there for a while just doing his work. Barnabas had gone to Antioch, and he saw there was a big need in Antioch, so what did he do? He went and got Saul. It's time for Saul to get off the bench and get in the game. At the end of this first journey, Paul is saying, I don't really want to take John Mark with us. He failed us before. And Barnabas is saying, you can't do that. You got to. Now, I've heard preachers pontificate over and over again over whether Paul was right or Barnabas was right. I'm going to tell you, there's four possibilities. Paul was right, Barnabas was right, neither of them was right, or both were right. And I don't care which it is, because the Holy Spirit doesn't tell us. But he does give us one big clue about why Barnabas needed, or why John Mark needed Barnabas. And it doesn't show up in Acts. It shows up in 2 Timothy 4. Second Timothy 4, beginning in verse 9, it says, make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas was a guy Paul mentioned a couple other times, had been a faithful companion of his. Paul, at the end of his life, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. So two of them had gone where they had been sent. Luke was there. Demas abandoned him. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. You know who Mark? Mark's ears just perked up in the back. That pick up Mark. You know who that Mark is? That's John Mark. It's the same Mark that probably wrote the Gospel of Mark. And I'm going to tell you, there's a better than average chance that his name does not end up in 2 Timothy 4 if Barnabas doesn't take him. Sometimes we look at people and we say, you know, they're just not growing the way they're supposed to. We got one or two choices. We can either just lament and kind of grumble about them as we leave. Well, they were barely there again this morning. Or we can see the potential in them. And brothers and sisters, I can tell you, I am a living, breathing example in my own way. And some of you know what I'm talking about, of somebody who was a John Mark, and then somebody took interest in me. When I stepped away from preaching, I told myself I'd get back into it. But I was worn out. I'd held down a secular job and worked for years and years and years with a tiny congregation. And it felt like they told me when I left, you're the only thing holding us together. What are we going to do? I'm like, that's not my place. I'm burning my candle at too many ends. I can't even contemplate being a father. So we go, and I go to a congregation called Decker Prairie in Tomball, where a guy I looked up to in my childhood, he was the young preacher in training, one of them at Southside. His name was Tony Mock. And Tony said, what are you doing here? I said, well, I've stepped away from the pulpit for a while. I'm just burned out. I've got too much going on. I can't keep this up. Tony says, you're going to get back in that pulpit. I said, I we'll see. I got a job, we're trying to adopt, we're thinking about a family, I got to get that taken care of. Because no, I need to use you right now. Like, can you be ready to preach 3 Sundays from now? Okay, Tony, I can do that. Every quarter there was a Bible class he wanted me to teach. Usually one of the adult classes. About 12 times a year there was a sermon that he wanted me to get up and preach. And it was that man who would not let me give up on myself when I had been doing this for so long, almost 15 years at that point in time, and just feeling like I've either got to be a preacher or a husband and father. I can't be both because I missed that window of my life where it would make sense. That's my Barnabas. You may be somebody's Barnabas who today is struggling. They're struggling with their commitment to the Lord. They're struggling with just getting here for services. They're struggling because it's hard to wrangle kids. Find a way to be their Barnabas. Because they may just be your John Mark. At a time when you're low and you wonder if it was all worth it, here comes somebody to help you preach the gospel or continue in your faith just a little longer. And I guess this is all just one big fancy way of saying we don't give up on each other. Because you are an indescribable gift of God. We see the need, we feel the need. We encourage those who aren't often or easy to uplift. We realize that the hardest cases are the ones that need the most attention. And we know that today's struggling Christian may be tomorrow's stalwart defender of the faith. We use what God gives to each of us to be uplifting. If you owe some duty to God this evening, if your soul is not what it ought to be, or if maybe you need some encouragement and the prayers of the congregation could help, or maybe you've never put on Jesus in baptism for the forgiveness of sins, come forward confessing those things as we stand and as we sing. Okay.